Isaiah 43, commencing our reading at verse 8. Isaiah 43 and verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Ending at verse 13, we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to each of our hearts. Now tonight we look at the first of the sects, first of the cults in our series. Last week we delivered an introductory message looking at the false prophets. And certainly the Jehovah Witnesses are false prophets. Jehovah Witnesses are one of the fastest growing and certainly one of the most aggressive of modern day cults and sects. Their name, are they took upon themselves the name of Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931 at a meeting that was held in Columbia, Ohio, USA. We purposely read Isaiah 43 because it's from Isaiah 43 and verse 10 that they take their name. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Again, in verse 12, the end of the verse, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So they take a verse from the Old Testament and completely ignore what the New Testament has to say about witnessing. For instance, Acts 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that they are to be witnesses unto him. Also in Luke's Gospel 24, verses 46 to 48, the Lord again leaves his word with the disciples that they are to be witnesses of all the things that they had heard and seen. One of those things that they were witnesses to was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that Jehovah's Witnesses deny. They were to be witnesses of all that the Lord had said. And they were to be witnesses unto what the Lord had done. Many things that the Lord did, the Jehovah's Witnesses completely deny. So they overlook what the Bible says or what the New Testament says about witnessing. And they take a verse there in Isaiah 43 and they call themselves witnesses of Jehovah. Now, since its inception, the movement has masqueraded under several names before they finally settled for the name Jehovah's Witnesses. They were known previous to that as Millennial Dawn, Metropolitan Pulpit, Brooklyn Tabernacle Pulpit, and the Watchtower Society. And just to show you how devious the Jehovah's Witnesses are, some of those names that we read out may just ring a bell. If we take the Brooklyn Tabernacle Pulpit, great American preacher called DeWitt Talmadge, that was the name of his church, Brooklyn Tabernacle. Then say it's Spurgeon, the great English preacher and the great Baptist preacher. His pulpit, first of all, was Park Street Pulpit. And then he moved to London, into the center of London, and his church still stands today, namely the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Now, of course, whenever people would come around the door and say they're from the Metropolitan Tabernacle or the Metropolitan Pulpit, people may be forgiven in thinking that it was C.H. Spurgeon's men that were coming to the door. But, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses were only out to deceive. Whenever you're speaking the truth, and whenever you're preaching the truth, well, you don't need to deceive anyone. You just speak in plain terms. Now, it may be interesting for us to know that copies of their publications a number of years ago were numbered in a year as reaching 55 million across the world. A number of years ago, it was estimated that Jehovah's Witnesses in 1 year and 12 months, over a 12-month period, spend 35 million man-hours going around the doors. 35 million man-hours are spent a year by Jehovah's Witnesses going around the doors. And as we said last week, every one of us, at some time of a week or a month, we see the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or some other cult knocking on the doors. But how often do we see those who have the truth knocking on the doors and sharing it with others? Let us look a little closer at the Jehovah's Witnesses. You will note there, according to our notes, concerning their credentials, their founder was a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell of Pittsburgh, USA. He was formerly a proprietor of a chain of drapery stores. He was a religious man, but he didn't like the doctrine of hell. As a young man, he was very afraid of falling into hell, and it used to keep him awake many nights. Until one day he met one who claimed he was an atheist. And this man put Russell's mind at rest, and from then on he believed that there was no hell. He was a man that was hard to satisfy because he didn't have much faith in any religious organization or in any church denomination. So I suppose he did the only thing that was open to him. He started one of his own. And he started that which was later to be known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, one of the main teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or as they were first known as the Millennial Dawn, was that there was no such a place as hell. And that is still held by the Jehovah's Witnesses to this very day. Notice there that we put under the first heading, fraud. Russell was a fraud. He took onto himself the name of pastor, even though he had never had any theological training. And Mr. Russell denounced and pushed to one side all other church groups and church organizations, and he boldly said that they were all wrong. Now you would imagine a person who would come out with such a bold statement as that would have some gray matter up here and would know all about the Bible languages. But one day he was brought to court in Hamilton, Ontario. And whenever he was being cross-examined, it was put to him, Mr. Russell, do you know Greek? He said, yes, I do. And the man who was cross-examining him asked him to recite the Greek alphabet. He couldn't recite the Greek alphabet, yet he said he knew Greek. Whenever he was further examined, he admitted that he knew nothing of New Testament Greek, he knew nothing of Old Testament Hebrew, and he knew nothing of Latin either. And yet he pronounced all Bible translations to be unreliable, and all other religious organizations to be anti-Christian. Russell was a liar and a fraud and a deceiver. Now, this is the foundation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, whenever the Jehovah Witness comes round the door and you call him a Russellite, it's like waving a red flag in front of a bull, because they disowned Russell, not surprisingly. They disowned Russell, and after Russell's death, a man called Rutherford took over the leadership of the Millennial Dawn of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the amazing thing is that even to this very day, even though the Jehovah's Witnesses disown Russell, yet their publications still quote from Russell's writings. And so in their eyes, he wasn't all that bad. And they still quote from Russell's writings. Following Rutherford, who incidentally called himself Judge Rutherford. He never was a judge, just as Russell was never a pastor. But after Rutherford's death, another man called Knorr became the leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but he never really acclaimed to the same fame as the other two men, Russell and Rutherford. Now let's look at their claims. It's a bit of a pantomime whenever you look at the claims of the Jehovah's Witnesses. First of all, their prophecies. They're great people for prophesying. And Russell himself prophesied in America that by October 1914, that all the schools in America and all the churches in America and all the banks and all governments would be absolutely and completely destroyed. The unfortunate thing was that October 1914 came and went, and the schools were still there, and the banks were still there, and the governments were still in operation. Russell went back to the drawing board and came up with another date. And he decided that all this destruction would take place, not all at once, but as happens today in so many things, you can get things in installments. Well, this destruction was supposed to come in installments in 1925. 1925, like 1914, has come and gone. And all the banks and the schools and all the rest are still standing. They have made many more prophecies since then about the end of the world. But the dates have come and gone, and then they go back to the drawing board and they revise them and they move the dates. It's not going to happen now this year at all. It's going to happen in some other year. And so they go on. Poor fools they are. Then we come to their publications. They're a modest sort of a crew. They think their publications are better than the scriptures. Russell said concerning his six volumes, which were titled Studies in the Scriptures, he said, and I quote, "People cannot see the divine plan by studying the Bible itself. We find also that if anyone lays the scripture studies aside," that is his books, "if they lay his six volumes aside, even after that person has become familiar with them, and he goes to studying the Bible alone, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness." I wonder who's in darkness. I think it was Mr. Russell and all the others who hold to the teachings of Russell and Rutherford. And in answer to Russell, we would quote Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, and verse 130. Where we are told there that the Word of God leads us into light, not into darkness. But then what about Judge Rutherford? Rutherford wrote a book called Light. It came out in 1930. Had to do with the book of the Revelation. Mr. Rutherford had this to say. Prior to 1930, there never was a satisfactory explanation of the revelation published, the manifest reason being that it was not God's due time for his servants to have an understanding thereof. That was before 1930. Lo and behold, what came out in 1930? Mr. Rutherford's explanation of the book of the Revelation. And God revealed that interpretation of the Revelation to Judge Rutherford, a mighty man he seems to think he was. Now let's go a little further. We've given you the background. We could give many more details, but it's really their creed that we want to look at tonight. Once more, there's many more things we could say about what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. We have sought to outline it as best we could. We could give more verses of Scripture to answer the Jehovah's Witnesses as they come to the door. But we believe what we have here before us will be adequate to answer them on these items. And I would say this, that if any of these cults or sects do come to the door And if you have plenty of time, because you'll need it, if you're going to let them talk, they'll come with all their introductions. And the best thing to do is just to let them ramble on, and on, and on, and on, until they've exhausted themselves, until the train has come to the end of the line. And then do as the Reverend Douglas did with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses that came to his door. Whenever they have exhausted themselves, ask them, "What hope can you give me for eternity?" Of course, that stumps them, because they've no hope. And as Mr. Douglas said to the couple that came to his door, in other words, he says, "You're going around the doors here with a gospel of no hope. A gospel of no hope." And then the Reverend Douglas took the time to deliver to them the claims of Christ and the gospel of hope. But if we are to debate with them or speak with them, I remember going with our brother, Mr. Drew McDowell, one night to a home where the Jehovah's Witnesses had been visiting, and this young couple were being indoctrinated by the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And our brother Drew met this young couple on the outreach, and he said, "Would you like us to come round some night, and would you like the minister and myself to come round, and we'll just go over the thing?" And they said, "Yes, that's all right. Do you mind if we bring a couple from the Kingdom Hall?" Drew says, "That's all right." So the battle was set in array, and we went round this night, and there were two gentlemen there, and there was the young couple. And we started off, and I said, "First of all, who's the spokesman? Because you'll notice there'll two come to the door, you start talking to one, and the other boy will start butting in. And then you turn your attention on him, and you're talking to him, and then the other one will butt in, and they'll have you in all kinds of turmoil." So we wanted to establish at the start, who's the spokesman? And one gentleman says, "Well, I'll be the spokesman." I says, "That's all right." And I turned to his friend, and I says, "I'll not be addressing you. I'm speaking to this man here. Now, what are we going to speak about?" I says, "Let's talk about the deity of Christ." And you'll notice as well, when they come to the door and you ask them about the deity of Christ, they'll go along that line for a wee while. And then if you happen to stump them on something, they'll skip on to something else, and away they'll go on another line. And if you stump them there, they'll then jump on to some other train, and away they'll go again. So if you're going to speak to them, pin them down. What are we discussing here? The deity of Christ. Nothing else. Because if they deny the deity of Christ, and they do, then everything else crumbles. And it was quite amusing, because as we went through the scriptures, and we believe by the grace of God we give a good account, this character that we said we weren't going to talk to, he kept butting in. And then after a while he got mad because I wouldn't answer him and I wouldn't talk to him. So after we'd finished, we then turned to the young couple and told them their need of Christ. Told them how they needed to be saved. And the two boys sat there, and I knew full well that whenever I said the next thing I was going to say, they wouldn't sit so content. And I said to the young couple, "Do you mind if I have a word of prayer with you?" And I just started to pray straight away, and the two boys up and out through the door like a shot. And they wouldn't sit in the house while we prayed. This is supposed to be a Christian organization. And they stood outside the door and waited until we left. And so we need to know. I don't claim to know all about the Jehovah's Witnesses or have all the answers. But certainly if you can get the grasp of one particular doctrine and pin them on it and stay with it and don't leave it, And if you can come up with some verses of Scripture that maybe they're not too familiar with, because as you can imagine, like any outreach worker, they hear the same arguments that adores, but if you come up with something that's slightly different and an out-of-the-way text, perhaps, that maybe they're not too familiar with, then that sort of throws them. And so it's always good, and this is something I do myself whenever I'm reading through the Scriptures, if I come across a verse and I find that it's a verse that would be a good argument against these cults and some of their doctrines, I then write it down at the back of my Bible. So let's look at them. First of all, as you know there in our Bible notes, their creed as to the Trinity. You know there that we have said this doctrine is dismissed as originating from among the ancient Babylonians and Egyptians and other ancient mythologists. That's very interesting. We have purposely written in that quote because we want to say this, that the churches of God tell us and say that the doctrine of the Trinity is something that comes from Rome. And they say that we believe something that the Roman Church believes. And you will note also, as we will see when we come to looking at the churches of God, there are quite a few parallels between the Jehovah's Witnesses and the churches of God. But we'll look at that when the time comes. The Jehovah's Witnesses, like the churches of God, are Unitarian in their teaching on the Godhead. It is dismissed, as we have already noted there, as coming from Babylon. Now we wanted to set out some verses of Scripture. Let us turn first of all to 1 Corinthians. Now while we have in each one of these different headings quite a number of verses of Scripture, we may not turn to them all, just at those as time permit. But we do want you to take these Bible notes home and study them yourself. It's very important to study them. And if you can, acquire the tape as well, that you might listen and learn at the same time and go through the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 3. Let's read verse 3 first of all. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now we have here the Spirit and the Lord Jesus mentioned and God the Father. In verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. Spirit, Lord, and God. Three persons of the Godhead. You remember also in Matthew 28 and 19, we needn't turn it up, but once more the disciples were commanded to go out and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead. The same is found in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Now we come to what they say concerning the Lord Jesus. You will notice there that under each of these headings we have quotes, and these are quotes from the writings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Concerning the Lord Jesus, only a created being, the chief of angels, and the highest of God's creation. That's what they say about the Lord. They say that the Lord Jesus was the first act of creation. That he's just a glorified angel. They deny his deity. They deny that he's God. Now let's just look at a couple of verses. Let's turn first of all to Matthew chapter 3. Once more, there are many verses, as you might well know, that we can use to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus and prove that he's God. But let us look here at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus. Now let's go back into the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 40, we read in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Lord Jesus is God. He's Lord and he's God. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord and to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let us look also at Isaiah 44. And in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Read it again. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now there in that verse, we can see that at least there are two persons in the Godhead. The Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, of course, I'm sure you're already ahead of me in Revelation. And in the chapter 1 of Revelation, and verse 8, the Lord Jesus is speaking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, we find there that the Lord Jesus is God. Now, if you have a Bible or if you have a pen there and you want to note down just a few more references, we'll not turn them up, but you can look them up at home. If you look up Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, with Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. That's Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, with Luke 2 and verse 11. Also that great verse in Isaiah 9 and 6, and also Philippians 2 and 6. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, a well-known verse, and one that the Jehovah's Witnesses are confronted with many times in regard to the deity of the Lord, is John 1 and verse 1. And in John 1 and verse 1, we have that great verse that sets out for us the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They rendered it, the Jehovah's Witnesses, rendered it in their New World Translation, and they've no merit for this at all. And don't be put off when they come to your door and if you quote John 1 and 1 as a proof text for the deity of Christ, don't be put off if they come and say, oh, it shouldn't be translated that way. Because the chances are the fellow that's telling you that doesn't know the first thing about Greek anyway. He's only parroting something that he's heard from somebody else. But don't be put off. Because all the Greek scholars agree. There's not one of them that disagrees. All the Greek scholars agree that the King James translation is the proper and the right translation. But they translated, in a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and a God was the Word. A God was the Word, not the God. And the Jehovah Witnesses will come to the door and say the Lord Jesus was a God. No, he wasn't. No, he isn't. He's the God. In the King James Version and translation of John 1 and 1 is correct. So don't be put off if they come and try and baffle you with science, as it were. That happened to one of our ministers. Of course, they didn't know he was a minister. And they came to the door and they started to talk about Greek. And the minister says, oh, you know Greek. Recite for us the Greek alphabet. They didn't know it. But there they came to the door and they tried to baffle someone who did know a wee bit of Greek. And they tried to baffle them and pretend that they knew all about the language. So don't be put off whenever they come and they try and quote from the original scriptures. Now we have given you some verses there. Now again, if you turn to our notes, what do they believe concerning the Holy Spirit of God? They say, this is a quote from their writings, and again we could have quoted more, but space just did not permit. There is no personal Holy Spirit. They don't believe that the Spirit of God is a person. We'll not turn to those well-known verses, which are in John 14, verses 16 to 18 and verse 26. For the Lord Jesus says that he will send another comforter, and he will lead you and guide you and teach you, and he will glorify me. They say that the Spirit of God is just an influence that God the Father uses at will. The way we would speak about electricity or the wind, they would speak of the Spirit of God as being in it. The Word of God tells us he's a person. Also John 15, verses 26 and 27, Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Ananias and Sapphira lied against the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 4 says, you have not lied against man, but against God. Holy Spirit is God. Then as to the atonement, they say concerning the atonement, the ransom does not guarantee everlasting life to any man, but only a second chance. Once more, we have given some verses of Scripture there, Romans 2, 21 and 26, to prove that the Lord Jesus died to purchase the gift of eternal life for mankind. Titus 3, verses 5 to 7, Hebrews 9, 22, 27 and 28. That after death, there's not a second chance. After death, the judgment. And that the Lord Jesus came to die as a substitute, died in our stead, in our room and place. They completely ignore the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. What do they say about the resurrection? Concerning the resurrection, Jehovah Witnesses teach a spiritual resurrection, whatever that is. Don't really define their terms. What is a spiritual resurrection? But they say, quote, so the King, Christ Jesus, was put to death in the flesh and was resurrected an invisible spirit creature. Luke 24, verse 39. We read there, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. The Lord Jesus speaking after his resurrection, he's not a spirit. Handle me and see. I have flesh and bones. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as ye see me have. But then even before his resurrection, yea, before his crucifixion, if you look at John chapter 2, in John 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. The Lord says, I will raise up this temple. I will raise up this body. 3 days, I will raise up this body. Again, we have John 20 and verses 27 and 28. And finally, what do they believe in regard to sin and judgment and to the lost estate of lost souls? Hell. What do they believe about hell? Let me give you some of the quotes. God is too good to sustain an everlasting hell. Another quote. The grave and physical death are the only hell. Another quote. The doctrine of eternal torment is as false as its author, the devil. Another quote. It is so plain that the Bible hell is the tomb, the grave, that even an honest little child can understand it, but not the religious theologians. So let's look at the doctrine of hell. Let's look at the subject. You will see in your notes there are 3 words that are translated in the Scriptures, hell. You have the Old Testament word Sheol, which means the unseen state. And where this word is used, Psalm 9, verse 17, Isaiah 14 and verse 9. Isaiah 14 and verse 9, the prophet says that hell is moved from beneath. Hell is moved from beneath. Could that possibly mean the grave? There are occasions whenever Sheol in the Old Testament means the grave and refers to the grave. But let's not forget what the translation of the word is. Sheol means the unseen state. The equivalent New Testament word is Hades. And Hades, the unseen world. A reference to that is in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And then a reference that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like. And that is Luke 16 and verse 23. You turn up Luke 16 like a flash, it's only a parable. You ask them then, if they say it's only a parable, if we take the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus interprets everything in the parable. Everything in the parable has a spiritual meaning. The sower is the preacher. The seed is the word. Now you ask the Jehovah Witnesses, all right, you say Luke 16 is a parable. Will you interpret it for me? Who was the rich man? What was Lazarus? What's the meaning of the dogs? What's the meaning of the licking of the sores? What's the sore on Lazarus? What's the drop of water? What's the finger? What's the flames? And you'll not get two of them to agree in their interpretation of Luke 16. And whenever you come to the word hell in Luke 16, they'll say it's only the grave. But the Lord Jesus said, in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. How can you do that if it's only the grave? He lifted up his eyes being in torments. Now, a third reference for the word hell, or a third word rather, is the word that's translated hell, but in the original it's Gehenna. And this translation of no way around it. Let's just turn up Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 8 and 9, again the Lord Jesus is speaking. Wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than have two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Mark the words, into everlasting fire. Because the next verse, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. The word hell there is Gehenna. Hell fire. Can we say that's the grave? If the Lord says hell fire. If the previous verse speaks about everlasting fire. Can you look into a hole in the ground and say in that hole there's hell fire, there's fire? Not at all. The Lord Jesus speaks here about everlasting fire. It's interesting to note that there's an old couple of Old Testament references to Gehenna. Gehenna is the word Hinnom. The Old Testament speaks of the valley of Hinnom. For references to this, you'll find 2 Chronicles 28 and 3, 2 Chronicles 33 and 6. What happened in the valley of Hinnom, or the valley of Gehenna? It was there in the valley of Hinnom that human sacrifices and the filth of the city was burned. It was like the town dump. If you ever go past the dump, it always seems to be on fire. It's always burning. The valley of Hinnom was always on fire. A place of human sacrifices and a place where the filth of the city was burned. My, there's a sobering thought there. For hell is a place for the filth of this world. Those that are never cleansed by the blood. The wicked are turned into hell. The filth of the world will be cast into hell. So there is no doubt that hell, yes, is an unseen place and an unseen state. And the words Hades and Sheol can refer to the grave sometimes. But let's remember it always means the unseen state. But the word Gehenna, translated hell, as we have already pointed out in Matthew 18, 8 and 9, and also Matthew 23 and 33. Refers to the place of everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. Now there's no doubt that hell is the unseen world of everlasting fire. Further references. Matthew 25 verses 41 and 6. Mark 3 and 29. And Mark 9, verse 43, 46, and 48. The Jehovah's Witnesses are false prophets. And we trust, dear child of God, that you will take these Bible study notes home and spend time studying the Scriptures. You know, they can make us look very foolish. If they come to our door and we think we can take them on, and we have a limited knowledge of the Scriptures or a limited knowledge of the doctrines of the Bible, and they're well schooled in their false teaching. They're well schooled in them. They're no fools as far as that goes. And so we need to be well armed with the sword and skilled in the use of the sword. And we would indeed exhort you to do some study at home and equip. Let us all equip ourselves. And let us verse ourselves in the Scriptures. And let us take the Scriptures to these sects. To the glory of the Lord. May the Lord give us the opportunity even to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's able to give them hope and life and everlasting joy. Amen.